Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we pray now that you would use your word and that you would help us, Father, to grow in holiness. Father, I pray that we would recognize that the basis of any relationship with you is purity. And I pray that we wouldn't neglect it at this time of year. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read verse 13, if you're like me, I've read that verse many times, but I've never really understood what it means to gird up the loins of your mind. So in order to understand what that means, you have to understand how they dressed in Bible days, because they didn't want to put on a pair of jeans necessarily and a t-shirt like we would. Their dress was actually quite a bit different. There's three dresses, three forms of dress that they would wear. This is what is called in Hebrew a kajan, and it's an undergarment with sleeves. Everybody, men and women, both would wear that. And then on top of that, there was what was called a tunic. Now, a tunic, turn me down just a little bit, Andrew. A tunic was differentiated by class, by wealth, and also by gender. You could tell who somebody was basically by the tunic by a glance. But on top of the tunic, say you would wear a tunic around the house. The tunic would be casual. It would be something that you would always put on over your undergarment, of course, but this was your normal clothes that you would wear. Men and women, by the way, would wear this. Now, to us men, where we only wear trousers, it seems a little different, but you would have your tunic, and you'd be wearing your tunic around the house. And if you went out, you would have something different, and it could look like any one of these things. The gentleman on the left is more of a toga, a Roman toga. The girl has on what is called a cloak. When you read the word cloak in your Bible, coat is oftentimes a tunic. Cloak is the third level of clothes that people wear, and these are cloaks. Remember in Matthew 5, if you got a second, you turn there, I'll read it to you also. Matthew 5, verse 40, it says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, that's coat right there, tunic is what it actually means. Or if he takes thy tunic, well, give him the more expensive cloak and let him have that also. So what does he mean when he talks about to gird up, the loins of your mind? Well, the loins are the area between your hips and your ribs, the back part. And what he means is to take up that excess material up to about above your knees, about right here, pull it up so that you can run, so that you could work, so that you could be active. It's the idea of binding, collecting something, bringing something together and fastening it is the idea. Now notice, he's telling us to gird up to our loins our thoughts. Gird up the loins of your mind, the way that you think. Now it's an interesting thought here. He's telling us that the way that we think is of pivotal importance. In the previous verses, he talks about the greatness of a salvation that people looked forward to. The prophets gradually begin to announce and begin to reveal in greater depth as we come to the time of Christ. And he says, in light of that, do not allow within your mind these spurious, empty thoughts. In particularly, it has a moral character. So don't allow to be in your mind thoughts that are against God's will, thoughts that are a temptation maybe to do something that is contrary to God's will or God's word. Control the thought. Control the way that you think according to the Bible. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about this. Let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Those are ideas or thoughts we might have in our mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So any thought that is exalting itself, that is leading you to go against God's word and God's way, cast it down. Every imagination, every story that might be in our mind, bring every thought into captivity. Every thought, make it obedient to Christ. Now, he's doing something very interesting, because in verse 14, 15, and 16, he's going to tell us that we're to be obedient children, not fashioning or being formed by the lust like we did before we know Christ, but to be holy because God is holy. And what he's doing is this. He's telling you the foundation of any relationship with God is purity. When God saves you, he makes you pure in position. But in order to grow in our relationship with God, we must have purity in practice. And when there is sin, it corrupts the relationship that we have with God. We don't lose our salvation. It is eternal. We are eternally saved. But when we sin, the holiness is not there. And we cannot walk with a holy God while we're holding on to sin, while we're furthering sin. So it's an illusion that we have to think that we're growing while we're holding on to sin. Do you see what he's saying here? Bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Gird up, gather together all of your thoughts, and only hold on to the thoughts that bring you to a place of greater holiness and greater purity. You know, the Bible speaks of an evil being called Satan, and it says that he is a liar, but it also says he is the father of lies, and his deception causes us to entertain thoughts that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. He gets us to accept thoughts that are really outside of the scope of Scripture. It is so important to be in church. I'll tell you, one of the reasons why church is important is because it confronts you with truth and it causes you to recognize what is false and what is true. And it causes you in some way or form to let go of the things, the thoughts and the directions and the purposes that are contrary to God's will for your life, and to embrace the truth of God's word, to have the right thought. So as you listen to a sermon and you begin to make decisions of greater obedience to the Lord, or you're reading your Bible and your personal devotions, you're actually allowing the Lord to bring up and to reveal maybe a direction that isn't quite where he wants it to be. Maybe God wants you to take a new ministry. Maybe God wants you to grow in service in some way. Do you see? He'll lead you through that. Notice, gird up the loins of your mind. And then in verse 14, he says, as obedient, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. I want to show you something here really quick. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul, the great apostle, said, brethren, I've evaluated my life. I've counted it. And I count not myself to have arrived, to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before, and I press ahead to achieve the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you were to go over to Hamleys, I understand that there are some Lego statues, a Lego statue of Darth Vader or a Lego statue of different things. So there's thousands and thousands of Legos that have been joined together that make one statue. Your life has many different phases and many different parts. And each time you do God's will, you live and you have the way God wants you to live. You have the right thought. It's like putting one of those there. It's like you're building a statue. You're building a prize. And it requires your full commitment to God at every stage of your life. And at some stage of our life, we're cool and we're not fulfilling God's will for our life, well, that part of the prize will not be there. It'll be missing. While other parts of the prize will be filled in, there are some parts that won't be filled in because we have not fulfilled his purpose. See, when he says, I press towards the mark in verse 14, that is not a climactic event. It's not one thing that we've done. It's the culmination of all of our life. And through, as we were parents of young children and parents of older children and grandparents, in every stage of our life, we were holy and we were obedient. And notice the emphasis Paul puts on forgetting what's behind. Maybe I've already added some things to that statue. Maybe I haven't done some things. I forget those things what's behind. The battle is in the mind. And he says, I press towards the goal. I press towards the thing that God has given me, the purpose for my life, the work that God has given me to do. I press ahead and I accomplish that fully and committed in a committed way. But how does he do it? He does it through the mind. Notice what he does in verse 13. I've evaluated and I haven't apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting what's already occurred, because God has more for me to do. You see, success in the Christian life is going to be the result of the right thoughts. We will never soar and reach the potential that God has for us without thinking the right way. So often we focus on what we do and how we do things. But really, the way that we do things is the result of the way that we think. And God says, first, I want your thoughts to be in agreement with my word. I want your heart, and I want you to serve me and be obedient to me because you love me. And the actions will work themselves out. You will do the right things. But first, the thoughts must be right. Look with me in Romans 7 and verse 24. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. In Romans chapter 7, we have the great dilemma, the great battle in the Christian life between what we were and those impulses, those desires of the flesh, and what we now are. And there's a war going on, Paul says, in my heart. So Romans 6, 7, and 8, they detail what it is to walk in the Spirit and to live in the Spirit. And in verse 7, he comes to the end of that battle between himself, his new nature and his old nature. And he cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This body that sins, this old nature that is bent on sin. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Notice what he says there. With the mind, I serve the law of God. In my mind, I choose to obey him. I choose to not be formed like I was before I knew him. I choose not to be conformed to the world which is around me. In my mind, I've made choices to obey him and to live true to his word, live true to what he has taught me through his Spirit and through the Bible. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. There's a principle there. In the mind, we obey. And then we walk in the Spirit, and God enables us to live a life that is pleasing to him. See, holiness is never the result of you always just trying harder and trying to be more holy. It's walking in the Spirit, which Romans 6, 7, and 8 talks about quite a bit. It's yielding to God and allowing him to live his life through us, the Holy Spirit to fill us, allowing Christ to fully abide within us. And then the fruits of the Spirit and love and peace and joy and long-suffering are there. And we fulfill God's word. We exceed the demands of the law. So in our flesh, we can never accomplish that. It's as the Spirit empowers and enables us. So the motive of the Christian life is always to be empowered by the Spirit, to be crucified to self, and to be enabled thereby to live and to exceed the demands of the law. And that is in the mind. That is what we think. It's the heart. See, holiness is always the outcome of right thinking. And so often we place the emphasis on not on thinking. So we talked about music last week a little bit, and the right kind of lyrics, the right kind of music, that both of them need to be right. If you're a Christian, you know, there was some music that you had before you were a Christian. And that music was probably talking about drinking a lot. Come on, getting drunk. It might have been talk about taking some drugs. Might have talked about talking about some rebellion. It might have been talking about hatred. It might have been talking about a lot of different things. But I'm a Christian now. And I have a different way that I feel about things. I think about things. And I don't want that music anymore in my life that's drawing me in a different direction. Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, letting nothing within me exalt itself against the knowledge of God. You have an old nature, and that music will stir up that old nature. It'll bring you into a fleshly mode of living, and not further your walk in the Spirit. What about books that we read? For entertainment, maybe. I like to read a good Western every now and then. I don't just read my Bible. I read books on leadership, or I read books on commentaries. I love reading historical books, history books, historical biographies. But sometimes you can begin reading a book and, you know, it's just not that healthy. There's some stuff in it, it's just kind of glorifying the violence. It's just bringing some thought processes into it. You know, my mind needs to be right. It needs to be pure. It needs to be holy. And that's what he's teaching us. Having the right mind. And so the media that you have, the emphases that you have, those are really important. Moms, I want to talk to you for a second. In your home, there's got to be that moral standard of the Word of God so that your children have the right values, the right thoughts, so that they're grounded in the truth of God's Word. And the Bible is the standard. And if other children are lying or other children are using bad language, well, but the Bible says we're not to take God's name in vain. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We're not to curse. And we've got that standard of holiness in our home. But we don't allow these things. And if they're playing a game on the iPad and this language and this music and this whole direction is really not what you want them to be as a Christian. Moms, establish a moral foundation in your home, that there is a moral right and wrong according to God's Word. It's really important, because when they get that from our mom, it becomes a standard. And it's not a law. We're not talking of legalism. But God's Word is the standard of what is right and wrong. And later when they become a teenager and they run into temptation, they know what's right and wrong. They know. They've been taught. There is a moral standard according to the Word of God that is present in our home. And what we watch on television, if you have a TV, or what you watch on a video, or what you read, they're all according to the Word of God. In verse number 10 and 11, back in 1 Peter, he speaks of the glory of salvation, the amazing nature of salvation, that you are new. You have a new position. And he says, in light of that position, make sure you have the right practice. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Someday Christ is going to come back and redeem his saved children. And what kind of a mind did we have? What kind of thoughts filled our days? What kind of hopes and aspirations were present there? Gird up, purge those thoughts that are contrary to the will of God, to the way of God, to the kind of woman, the kind of man that God wants you to be. Remove them and hope for the grace that is to be brought unto you as obedient children. Notice, as a child is trusting and innocent, we too are to be trusting and innocent. We are to be obedient to the Father in submission to his authority, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So there was a way that we used to live and conduct our lives. Hey, we may have drunk before alcohol, but you know, the thing about alcohol is the alcohol in an alcoholic drink, it just doesn't taste good. It's not natural. It doesn't taste like a nice fruit drink or a nice minerals or beer or anything like that. I mean, yuck. It doesn't even taste good. And people begin to drink it because of the effect of the alcohol. And their lives are fashioned by that. So whenever they go to visit family or wherever they go out with friends to a party or whatever they do, alcohol has to be present in their life. They're drinking. Some people have cigarettes that they love to smoke, and they make sure they always have them. And their life is just formed by that addiction to nicotine. They're always having the next pack prepared and making sure they never run out, making sure they can always have their smoke. Hey, listen, there are some of us that used to have a life that was fashioned according to our former lusts, in our ignorance. And he says, you've got a new life and a new system and new values. And he says, let that be which determines what you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means new attitudes, new desires, new motives. We're saved, and the old things passed away. The ways of the world and what they value and their emphases have moved off to the side. We're a new creature, and all things are become new. We have a new position and a new calling and a new purpose in life. And in order for that to be realized, we must become holy. There must be an obedience that results in a holy life, not fashioning yourselves as like we did in our ignorance. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So from cover to cover, the Bible has that emphasis. He called you to holiness. He made you holy in his standing. And now you must be distinctly holy in your practice, in the way that you live. That's important. Are you holy? Are you pursuing holiness? Do you see holiness as the foundation of your Christian life? That any progress in my spiritual walk, in your spiritual walk, will always coincide with purity. And if purity is not present, then the walk will not grow. It will not deepen. Purity and holiness grow together. As he which hath called you is holy, it means that God is perfect in his holiness. There is no stain. There is no corruption. It's the reason he provided the glorious salvation through Jesus Christ. He's holy. He's paid for your sin and made you holy in his sight. And now he wants there to be holiness in your practice, in the way that you live your life. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Don't allow your mind to become infested with thoughts that are against what the Bible teaches is right and wrong. Don't allow those motives to be there. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of living. So any true Bible-believing church will always encourage people to become more holy. And it'll confront you in the way that you live, in the way that you think. Are you holy in what you're doing, the way that you're living? Is there a holiness that is present there? And any New Testament church will challenge believers to become more holy, because without that holiness, there can be no walk. There can be no progress in a spiritual life. Look with me in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, real quick. John chapter 17. Verse 14 is where we want to be, but I just want to look at a phrase in verse 11 really quick. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He's telling, as he's preaching, as he's speaking to the Father, excuse me, he's telling him, Father, I'm coming to you, but these are in the world. He speaks of his great love for them, the fact that they will never be lost in verse number 12, and what he has told them will enable his joy to be fulfilled within them. But verse 14, he begins to further devolve what he meant in verse 11. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So literally, he's saying that I saved them. I gave them a new heart, and I gave them a new life. And the world hath hated them because of that. Because they have been lifted out of the world and are pursuing a life of holiness, and they are still stuck in sin and depravity. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So what does God mean? He means that he saved you and he left you in the world. He left you among unsaved people, among their language, their dress, in a sense. I mean, you live among unsaved people. We live in estates and we live in apartments around unsaved people. I left you among them, but you are not to be of them. You're to be in the world, but you are not to be of the world. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you're in the world, but you are so different. You are pursuing purity, even though you are in the world. You're making different decisions. You're living by different values. You have a different life, a different purpose. You're in the world, but you are in no way and in no sense of the world. Your life contradicts the world. It reveals God's nature and God's law. As you live for him and pursue holiness, in a sense, they get an awareness of who God is and what real righteousness is. They see Jesus in you. And they see Jesus' purity within you, and it reveals their sin, and they will hate you for that. But God wants you to grow in that holiness. And he tells you that you can't even walk with him and grow with him without that holiness. It's central to his purpose and his plan for your life. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he never says compromise. He never says to accept their method or their values. Set them apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you see, God's program and plan is for you and I to become more and more pure as the days and months and years roll by. I'm more holy. I have better standards of the way that I live and the things that I do. I'm deeper and further and more advanced in holiness. You know, when you come into church and you look at how we do church, how we live our Christian life, it should reflect holiness, that we're in the world, but we certainly are not of the world. We are distinct. We are different. We speak different. We live different. We act different. Because it is written in verse 16, 1 Peter 1, be holy, for I am holy. How are we going to achieve that holiness? Begins in my mind. I've got to gather my thoughts and those loose thoughts that are not the will of God, that may be contrary to the way that God wants me to live. I've gathered them and I've limited them. The thoughts that are present are thoughts of purity, are thoughts that bring me to a greater depth of righteousness. He's holy. And for me to walk with him, I must be holy. I cannot fashion myself according to my former life, according to the lusts that I had when I was ignorant of God. He's holy, and I'm holy. Christ within and his Holy Spirit is empowering me. And in dependence upon God and his enablement, I'm able now to live a life of purity and righteousness. And as I yield to God and allow him to produce greater depths of holiness, my life with God advances and I go further and further. And you can tell a believer who's growing. It always coincides with a greater separation from sin. A greater holiness and purity is present in their life. They're literally being drawn up into the presence of God. They're holy. They're not stuffy. They're not necessarily unfriendly or cold. They're loving, they're gracious, they're peaceful, but they're holy. Is holiness a foundational concept in your spiritual walk? That's what Peter's trying to bring you to. Control your mind and your thoughts, and your actions will follow. Walk in the Spirit. Allow God to strengthen you and to make you the man or woman he wants you to be, and he'll make you more holy. And as you do so, you will be strengthened in your walk with him, and the world around you will see Christ in a way they never could any other way. Be holy, for he is holy. Let's pray.